Good evening, everyone. I just want to start introducing our guest speaker, Vinay Samuel. Vinay and Chris, will you please just stand again so we can introduce you? This is Vinay Samuel and Chris Sugden. They're from England, visiting us for a few days. And they started working together more than 30 years ago in India, and they have a long history of working together, and they go all across the world doing the work of the Lord. And they've especially helped quite a few people establish or do what we are in the process of doing, get validation for university. We're wanting to start a master's in theology, and they've done it quite a few times. So we're benefiting wonderfully from all their experience, all their expertise. They're part of the Oxford Center of Mission Studies in England, and doing wonderful work there. And I think they're prime examples that sort of do away with the myth that if you are biblical and faithful to the word, then you cannot be scholarly, because they are very biblical and very scholarly at the same time. And they're very learned gentlemen, but I know Vinay is not going to, doesn't sort of depend on his learnedness to present the word of God. I know he depends on the Lord and on the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we're working on the curriculum for the MTH at the moment, and they really give us a lot of excellent guidance. And it's been such a wonderful experience for me just to experience brothers from a completely different tradition. They come from the Anglican tradition, which is different from our tradition, but with the same heart, the same love for Jesus, the same just passion for the Word of God. In fact, in the Anglican Church, as in so many places, other places in the world, the Bible is really being challenged. And Chris and Vinay are very much at the forefront of that battle to stand up for the Bible and to keep the Bible as the foundation for the church. And in that sense, their battle is also our battle, you know, the battle for the Word of God, making the Word of God central. And in fact, I just want us, while Vinay is coming up, I just want us to turn to each other in groups of two or three, and I just want us to pray for them specifically, but for everyone across the world, all our brothers and sisters across the world who are standing up for the Word of God, who are standing up and saying, we will not compromise on the Word of God. So let's just turn to each other just for a minute or so in groups of two or three and just pray. There are so many people who are being put under pressure to compromise on the Word of God, but they're standing up with us and they're saying, no, we will not compromise, we will stand. Let's just pray for our brothers and sisters. Yes, Father God, we just, Lord, want to bring all our brothers and sisters across the world, Lord, who are taking their stand with us, Lord, in this common faith, Lord, who are contending for the faith, Lord. We just bring them before you, Lord God. Lord, especially those who are suffering, Lord, physical persecution, Lord God, and just being marginalized, Lord God, and where the world and the devil is trying to pressure them, Lord, into compromising. And we just pray, Lord, for them, that you'll strengthen them, please, Lord. Strengthen them in the faith, strengthen them in their conviction, please, Lord. Give them the grace and the mercy they need to stand. Lord, we just want to bring Chris and Vinay and our friend Gavin Mitchell, Lord God, who are taking their stand, Lord, as part of the Anglican community, Lord God, for the Bible. We just bring them before you, and we just want to pray, Lord, your grace upon them, your protection upon them, Lord God. We pray that you'll give them wisdom, Lord God, as they stand up for you and for your word, Lord God. And we pray that you'll use them mightily and bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Vinay.
Well, I bring you greetings from my church, and certainly in Oxford. And also, because I spent quite a bit of time in Bangalore, India, from where I am, from the churches there. While I have, in the last 42 years of working in Christian work in different parts of the world, I've enjoyed setting up institutions, educational institutions, but also training people to do higher studies in theology and to be equipped for Christian mission in the challenging context that we face today. I see myself primarily as a pastor who loves to share God's word with wonderful congregations like you. And I was a pastor of a large church in Bangalore for a number of years till God called my wife and I to go and work in a very poor area and to start working among those people who are very different from us, from the kind of context I came up. My wife came from a business family in that same city, but yet we were called to live in an area where there was no running water. It was a slum area, and we had to start living there and to try and share God's word. And God has blessed that work in these last 30 years, and has made it a wonderful work where we have seen the Lord work miracles, lots of people coming to Christ, churches being planted, poverty addressed, children's lives changed, families changed, and continue to work in that sort of ministry. So that's the context from which I come to you as a pastor who loves to share God's word with you. And therefore, it's such a delight to be here. I was here in September earlier and enjoyed your worship. And I'm therefore grateful to the senior pastors and the pastors here for giving me this opportunity to share God's word with you. Now, the theme I want to share is about Christian spirituality. Now, a survey done in Japan about, you know, religious beliefs of people, this was done about 3 or 4 years ago, showed that 82% of the Japanese said they practiced Shintoism. Another 82% said they practiced Buddhism. And about 92% said they don't believe in God. Now, those are confusing statistics, aren't they? Quite confusing. It simply means that there are lots of people who actually practice two or three religions. They just take religious practices from different religions, you know, a little bit of Hinduism, a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Christianity, and a little bit of this and that and everything else. So these are modern people. Now, they are really not interested in the belief of a religion. They're not interested in what the religion teaches. They're interested in what that religion's practices are. And if it's a good practice, you might as well adopt it. Now, that's true. So therefore, spirituality is growing in the West as well. There are lots of people who don't necessarily believe in God who say they are spiritual. That means they like to do spiritual practice. Some of them do yoga. They think that is spiritual. Some of them do a bit of meditation. They think it's spiritual. So they want to be spiritual people, that they want to be not just materialistic, not just consumers, you know, not just enjoying this life. They want to show that they have a higher side to their life. Have you met such people? There are lots of people. Okay, what is Christian spirituality? What is the spirituality that is truly Christian? That's what I want to focus on this evening, okay? And we'll look at that, because spirituality is not a belief system. People are tired of belief systems. So today, if you want to really evangelize people in many parts of the world, if you try and say, look, I want to tell you what the Christian faith is, they're not often very interested. But if you try and help them with the spiritual way of life or a practice or spirituality that might help them, it's a great spirituality, they'll begin to be interested. That's a very good evangelistic device. Try that. I've tried it several times and it actually does work. You know, most people in the West certainly are scared of sharing the gospel. Since I have a different colored face and I can always get away with the fact that they can think of me as somebody odd. So when I'm traveling by train or going in a plane, I tend to pick up a conversation and try to talk to them. But I don't try to talk about, you know, the truth of my faith. That is not the beginning point, starting point. The starting point often is, what does religion do for you? You know, what are the religious practices? Do you practice religion? Do you practice spiritual things at all? And that really does work. Now, that is why we need to understand for ourselves as Christians what is spiritual practice. That's why Paul said, as in the title it says, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, be imitators of God, and those who are beloved by God live a life of love. And then he says in 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians passage, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ and live a life. So what Paul in the New Testament certainly, and in the Old Testament far more, is taught about how we should live our life. The way of being a Christian, the way of following God, than the content of our belief. That's why we should spend a lot of time looking, how do we live our lives out as Christians? How do we live our, how does the belief express itself in our lifestyle, in our practices? That's what we are asking about. We can all recognize the belief. So spirituality is not our belief system, but our belief-shaped attitudes, feelings, and practices in relation to God and society. So it's not the system we believe in, but it's much more about our attitudes, about our feelings, and practices in relation to God and society. So our spirituality reflects our relationship to God, our experience of God and spiritual realities that really matter to us. What does the spiritual world matter to us? How do spiritual things really matter to us? How valuable they are to us? What difference do they make in our lives? That is always expressed, not in what we believe, only, not only in that, but how it's expressed in our spirituality, in our behavior, in our attitudes, in our feelings. Spirituality is not founded in our beliefs. That means it's nurtured by our beliefs. It is founded in our relationship with God. Just because we believe something, we don't automatically become spiritual. It's only because we are related personally to God in a dynamic, living, and alive relationship. Something that is palpable, something that is feelable, something that is touchable. If it is because of that kind of a relationship with God, your life gets changed and is expressed in spirituality. That's what spirituality is about. Okay, so spirituality is not founded in our beliefs. It's nurtured by our beliefs, or in our relationship to God. Spirituality connects the transcendent, the world that is unseen, the world that is that lasts, that is ever and ever and ever, to the created order. It is not just the natural and created order. Spirituality is expressed in attitudes and practices, and more important, spirituality is not for our self-fulfillment. Much of the spirituality in the world, you know, when people say, I want to be spiritual, they're talking about their self-fulfillment. So they do a bit of yoga, they do a bit of meditation, they do certain prayer times, they chant things, and they wear certain things, they go off into a corner, and they do wear all sorts of different things. They read a little book, they tend to be a little quiet, all for their self-fulfillment. Now, Jesus said spirituality is not for self-fulfillment. It's actually, if you lose your life, if you deny yourself, you are actually fulfilled. It's not when you try to fill yourself with things. So spirituality is really for mission. It is to help you to express God's presence in your life in the world. It is to demonstrate that you are made in God's image. And Christ's image is being formed in us. Remember, Paul prayed for the Christians. What did he say? I pray that Christ will be what? Formed in you. So how is Christ being formed in us? Do we know it? Others will see it first, because we often don't see it. Others see it first. Oh, Christ is being formed in you. And that is the present tense. It's not quick. You believe and now you're Christ-like. Oh. Has it happened to you? If it has, then I'll bow to you. Huh? But if it hasn't, look at this. You see, this is what it says is Christ is being formed. Christ is being formed in our lives. And that is what spirituality is about. It is about Christ being formed and becoming visible to other people. People see it. Ah, there is something different. There's Christ. There's someone there. There's someone else touching, and we are becoming more like ourselves. And that's the wonder of it. The more we become like Christ, we become more like ourselves. Why? Because we are becoming more like what God intended us, what created us, how he created us to be made in God's image. We are made in God's image. And that's very, very important for us to recognize that. And therefore, first, if you are made in God's image, this God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, isn't it? God is not just a general, generic name. Our God is a very specific God. He's Father, He's Son, and Holy Spirit. Confuses a lot of people. Do they believe in three gods or in one God? And people get confused. If you're confused, don't worry. A lot of Christians are confused. Okay? But it is what we believe. It is true. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because God is so majestic, so wonderful, we can't comprehend Him. We can't just grab Him and just put Him in one name. We've got to see Him in all the way He has revealed Himself. So if we have to demonstrate that we are made in God's image, our spirituality must reflect the spirituality of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If it does that, then the first one is the spirituality of the Father's house. So the Trinity has two poles, right, before that. The Trinity has two poles, embassy and hospitality. What does that mean? Now, those are, you know, lovely theological words, so don't get worried about that. What I really mean is Trinity means the Trinity is always a movement. You remember Jesus said, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? It's not a static thing. Trinity is a movement, which means Trinity is God reaching out, going out, and God welcoming us. This God is always moving out, creating the world. Remember? God created the world as He moved out. God creates the world out of Himself. But then He loves the world, embraces it. He welcomes it into His home. Now, therefore, these are the two poles of God, constantly reaching out to His world, to us, especially those who are made in His image, constantly reaching out to us, whoever we are, and drawing us to Himself, welcoming us in. The mutual indwelling and interpenetration of the Trinity reveals the state of abiding in love and going out in love. God is abiding in love. God is love means He abides in love and He goes out in love. In the same way, we who are made in God's image are those who must abide in love and we must go out in love. We should also have the same thing in our own lives. Firstly, then, the spirituality of the Father's house. That's the next slide. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 31. Now, this is a well-known story. We all know this. So I won't read it. This is the story of the prodigal son. You remember that? The two sons. The story is really about the father and the elder son. The prodigal son is kind of interest thrown in. I mean, he illustrates all the interesting things, but really the two people are the father and the elder son in the two spiritualities. The father's spirituality is he releases the younger son, having counted the cost. He waits, he welcomes, he embraces. Look at that. He releases the other. Verse 12. He waits for the return, welcomes and embraces. He never breaks the relationship. In the Father's house, no relationship ever gets broken. You can do anything, but He never breaks the relationship. That's the most wonderful thing. He never said, you're out, you're no longer my son, you're out. You know, in India, we have a lot of these movies. Indian movies, you must know Bollywood. Every movie, there'll be some time the father will say, you're not my son, out, you go out. Have you seen that? And the poor mother will be saying, no, he's still my son. You know, it goes on and on and on. But this is a different situation. There is no breakdown of that relationship ever. That fellow spit on his father's face, if you want to say it. He refused to listen to the father. He takes everything and goes out. But the father never breaks the relationship. He releases him. Why? Because he wanted to find himself. It's okay, find himself. And the father welcomes him. It's a house always one of generosity. It's always one which enables life. You remember what he says when the son comes back? Now my son was dead. Now he is alive. He's always. It's a house of life. It's a house of generosity. So our spirituality must always be, because we belong to the Father's house, we must be always those who should be witnessing to and demonstrating this expansive generosity, this willingness to release other people, this willingness to wait for people even if they mess up their lives, willingness to never break relationships, and willingness to say, come and be generous. That is our spirituality. That's the father's house. Okay? And, but contrast it with the elder son. Okay? I always feel embarrassed because I'm the eldest son in the family, and I always worry about preaching about the eldest son and being negative about him because I'm speaking about myself. Okay? But there it is. The eldest son was really, he saw his identity as a slave. He focused on the law, not on his relationship to the father. He understood sonship as expressed in his independence of the father. See, there was no difference. He was saying, my identity is to be independent of you. You're my father. You brought me into the world. But that's what you are. That's all you did. I want to find my real identity, my real life away from you. That's what he was feeling. The younger son did the same thing, but he had the courage to take the risk and get out. You remember? This older fellow had no guts. He could not take the risk. He never got lost, so he never got saved. You understand that? There are a lot of people who don't know, who never have the courage. They don't even have the courage to sin. At least they sin secretly. That's a problem. And therefore they don't understand how to be saved. See, this is the problem. So this guy was living in the shallows all the time. It's a very, very shallow life. Do you see that? Huh? All the time watching about shallow, shallow life. What kind of life was that? And yet, he was in this wonderful father's house with all the generosity around, all the openness around, all the abundance around, and yet he was living in the shallows. How sad, isn't it? What a sadness. At least the young fellow knew it's a generous house. Let me pocket as much as I can. Let me take as much as a suitcase possible and get out of it. And there'll be more. He was right. There's always more in the father's house. It's an abundant house. Let's enjoy it. That is the father's house. That is the spirituality of the father's house. And it's a wonderful spirituality. Okay. Secondly then, the spirituality of the son's self-giving. That's the next passage. Next slide, please. The spirituality of the son's self-giving. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says there, Paul says, be imitators of God and... I'm getting confused. See, I'm getting old now. These are senior moments, huh? So, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. I used to remember the words of scripture. Ephesians, that's exactly the same thing, right? Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. You see? A life of fragrant self-offering. Now, the description Paul has is a beautiful description of Jesus' self-giving. And the image that we have of this is the Son, though, remember, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, made himself of no reputation, gave himself, descended right down to the cross, and became a slave. Remember that? Wonderful passage. Carmen Christi, it's called in Latin. It's a song. It was actually a song that was sung in the early church. And Paul used that song in his letter. So it is sung in worship like you. Such glorious worship, remember? Use it in worship someday. Just sing that. Oh, you who are in the form of God. You gave yours. You descended to us. The descent of love. You know, love, the love that Christ has first descends. It seeks out the most vulnerable. It seeks out those in need. It comes to those in need. It is not a self-fulfilling, just self-enjoying love. Did you remember that? That's a movie kind of love. This is Christ's love. Okay? That's a Hollywood love. This is Christ's love. It's love that descends. It's a descending love. But then it's also not only a descending love, it's also an ascending love. ascending love, because Christ not only descended, but did he simply remain there? Every day he gave his offering as a fragrant sacrifice to God, constantly offering himself. And that is our model. Constantly the love of God, as the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with God's love, it forces us to seek out those in need, those who are hurting, those who are vulnerable, those who are struggling, so that God can use this love he fills us with as a channel to pour into their lives. But then we turn to this very God and offer whatever love we have in sacrifice, in those glorious worship, in songs of praise, in songs of adoration, where we say, we enthrone you, we love you, we honor you, we enthrone you. That's what we do. That's our love. That's our spirituality. And we do that not just on a Sunday, but day after day, every day, throughout our lives. Our life should be shaped by that kind of an attitude. The whole day, all our lives. Our family should be together. We should do it. Husband and wife, with children, if you're married and have children. Single, with a group of people as well, in groups. Do it. This is what spirituality is. Christian spirituality. One which is continuing, which demonstrates this is not just our God. This is the love of our God. This is what we are saying. This is God's love. People see it. People feel it. People touch it. People know it. This is how they feel this. And this is very, very important indeed. Okay? Spirituality of the Son. This is what incarnation is. It is a spirituality of engagement and retreat. Remember Jesus engaged and then retreated. Retreated to pray. It's a spirituality of suffering and self-offering. This is the kind of a direction. It's a spirituality of movement. That's what incarnation really means. That's what imitating Christ really means. Be imitators of Christ. That's what it is at the heart. It's very, very important. A wonderful friend in a church was a lady who came from one of the highest and the most significant families in India, who are very powerful people. She went to do her medical studies in the 1930s in England. You know, not many even British ladies studied medicine in those days. She was there. But she was, as a Hindu, she was always, a lot of people tried to evangelize. She came from a big family. She was a Brahmin of the highest caste. Everybody tried to evangelize her. But she was looking for something else all the time. She was looking to see, does this actually work? Where is the spirituality? Because she's an Indian. Where is the spirituality that actually is so different that can only come from God? Only come from God. She came and decided to work in a... She wanted to work with poor people, so she tried to work in a mission hospital in the southern part of India. And she did. And she watched this German lady, Dr. Kudler, nice German name, for 30 years. Watched her and watched her commit herself in love to people, never break relationships, care for people, wash people who came with such dirt, such terrible situation, cared for them, never, never, never gave. And she says, what? No human being can do it with their own love. It can't be possible. It must be only God in this person's life. And she became a Christian. And she wrote to her father and said, I have to become a Christian. Just, you can become a Christian. But you can't have anything to do with us anymore. She was cut off from the family, totally. But she became a wonderful, wonderful Christian. And she was, every Monday when I was a bachelor, I would go to her home, where she had a home, and I would pray with her and read the Bible with her for the whole morning. And pray about other people and think through and have a wonderful lunch with her. But that is, you know, because she saw that this is what spirituality is. It was not the message she was not convinced with, but it was spirituality she was convinced with. Okay. Spirituality of the Son. the spirituality of the Spirit. From the Father and the Son. John 14, chapter 15 to 20. It's a gifting of the truth and love. Now, the Holy Spirit has two states, twin states. The Holy Spirit is truth and the Holy Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit is truth and the Holy Spirit is love. If it is truth and love, the Holy Spirit enables us to abide in truth and in love. But the Holy Spirit also gives us two gifts, two basic gifts, encouragement and empowerment. There are many, many other gifts, you know, specific gifts. But the basic thrust of his gifts is to encourage us and to empower us. The Holy Spirit is truth and he is love. And our spirituality, as those who have the Spirit in our lives, must reflect that. How should it reflect that? Number one, it should reflect that by enabling us, for us ourselves, to know that we abide in truth and love. We are resting in truth and love. That means we are living in love, not by, no, living by truth, in truth, not just by truth. If you read the New Testament carefully, especially in the original language, often the explanation is live in the truth. That means truth surrounds us and truth is a way, truth is the boundaries, truth is variety of things. So the Bible is not just words. The Bible is truth, is the way. It's boundaries. It's not just ideas. It is directions. It's all sorts of things. That's what truth is. We live in that. We live in a world of truth. Not just words. We abide in that. We abide also not just in this direction world with full of directions. We also abide. And convictions, we also abide in love. In this world of love where the Holy Spirit pours those feelings into us, pours, shapes those attitudes of ours, enables us to forgive where forgiveness often is impossible, enables us to serve where serving might be difficult, enables us to walk those miles when we are weary and unable to walk. Do you see that? It's love that fills us. We live in that world of love. And I think it's very, very essential for us to recognize what that's what the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit shapes us. The spirituality of the Spirit is founded in truth and love and expressed in spiritual fruits and gifts. But then the spirituality of the Spirit is seen also in the energy of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit energizes us. One of the ways in which our spirituality is not a selfish spirituality, is not just only a practicing rote-based spirituality. It is one where the power of the Holy Spirit, power of God, is felt. Energy moves and shapes and transforms lives. Then secondly, I'll go to the second section, which is the spirituality of the kingdom. It is the spirituality that reflects Christ's rule. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 10, which is the Beatitudes. You remember the blessed are they, the blesseds, the different blesseds. Okay? Here there is a summary of the spiritual attitudes, the spirituality of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, we enter the kingdom of God. We are all members of the kingdom. So as members of the kingdom, how should our spirituality be visible? There are two drives here in the Beatitudes. Two drives. One is the poverty of spirit. The other is the purity of heart. Two things. So we should be, if we are members of the kingdom, we should be characterized, our lives, our spirituality should be characterized on the one side by poverty of the spirit. Now poverty of the spirit doesn't mean that we look poor, possibly, but need not necessarily be. And it is poverty of the spirit. It is an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart that recognizes that you're vulnerable, that is self-critical, that you're humble, that you're meek. It says, blessed are they that mourn. Mourn for what? Mourn for yourself. Mourn for the world. Mourn for creation. He said, look at God's creatures. You know, when I look at a child who's being misdirected or a child who has been abused, there's nothing that makes me more angry, but I also mourn. Nothing that makes me weep as much as I see people made in God's image abusing it. Abusing it. Those who are created for a new heaven and a new earth try to live as if they've been created for hell. Isn't that true? Sad. Absolutely sad. And that you mourn. You mourn for yourself. You mourn for the world. Your heart is tender, is broken. That is the poverty of the spirit. And you're meek. You recognize you're vulnerable. You don't sit in judgment. You don't sit as proud and pure. No. You sit as totally broken. A broken and a contrite heart. We continue to have. You see that? With all the praise and all the joy that we sing, when we look at the world and see the world, we get broken. And that's why we are blessed. And the blessing flows when we are broken, through these broken vessels. Secondly, purity of heart. Purity of heart simply means that we are committed to the righteousness of God, to right feelings, right activities, and you are willing to serve and give our lives to righteousness. Blessed are they when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's what you're pure. That's what purity of heart means. It doesn't mean that you become perfect. No, no. Purity of heart means you're saying, I seek God's righteousness. I seek God's way of doing things. I seek God's will all the time. And whatever it costs, I will seek it. That's what purity of heart means. In this, and that should be our spirituality. So pride is set aside. We don't seek status for ourselves. Peacemaking and paying the price for righteousness. The spirituality of the kingdom. In the next slide, please. In the Luke's in section on Luke, spiritual practices of the kingdom in Luke chapter 9, verses 2 to 6, and Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 13. Kingdom spirituality is the spirituality of the kingdom journey. It's a spirituality of the pilgrim road. For Luke, Christian life is always a journey. He's making those poor disciples always on the road. Huh? If you read Luke, next time you read Luke's gospel, think of the number of times he says about the disciples, they were on the road walking from here to there. They were on the road walking from here to there. They're always on the road. Huh? That justifies my traveling around the world. When my wife says, why do you run around the world? I said, the disciples are on the road all the time. This is the kingdom is a constant journey. It's a journey. And it's say, how do you become spiritual on the journey? One, you don't build huge houses. You don't carry the whole world with you. That's why he told them in chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, when you are journeying, don't take the world with you. You're trying to reach the world. You can't take it with you if you want to reach it. So don't pack your suitcase full of the world and therefore be simple. Reach it. Secondly, he says, I will lay the table for you on the journey. I'm going to provide for you. There's always provision for you. I lay the table. Jesus lays the table. There's always hospitality for you. So on the road, there is hospitality. Do you see that? How wonderful the image is. On the road, there is hospitality. For those who are on the road, weary on the road, there is hospitality. For those who are struggling with their life, the burdens of the life, and walk and walk and walk, there is hospitality. There's a table ready. Jesus has prepared it. There's a table ready. And that's what we should be doing again and again and again. That's what our life should be. Preparing the table in the name of Jesus for those who are weary on the road to life. Because the road of the kingdom always has a table ready for people. Always a table ready for people. That's the spirituality. And disciples in the road, and we deny ourselves. We deny ourselves and live a simple life. Then the spirituality of the new creation. The next. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 16 to chapter 6 verse 10. I suggested to the earlier congregation as well. It's very good. It's worth your while to read this whole section. Just read it carefully. This is the teaching. This is the framework of spirituality in Paul's teaching. This spirituality is all things passing away. The new is received and experienced. Abiding in the new, but still struggling with the old, but ever searching for the new. Isn't that our life? That's our spirituality. We are not saying we arrived. No, we are not saying that. We know we are in the new. He has made us new creatures in Christ, isn't he? Isn't it? We are in new, but we struggle with the old. There is a struggling with the old, and there is a striving for the new. More and more of the new, more and more like Christ. Now, that kind of a duel. Yet, not yet. Okay? Members still in the world, but belonging to the kingdom of God. All these, that marks our spirituality, and that's what Christ, Paul teaches us. Old things are passed away, are passing away. The new has come in. But at the heart of all this is the teaching on reconciliation. And let me say very, very quickly what this teaching is. Our time's running, okay? Reconciliation is not a social project like it is in South Africa and in many other parts of the world. Primarily, it's not a social project. Primarily, it's a state. You're in a state of reconciliation. This God, who is the wronged party, read 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19, 20. He says, this wronged party, instead of sitting and saying, you wrong me, you come to me, what does he do? This wronged one goes out and pleads with the person who has wronged him. Be reconciled to me. I embrace you. What kind of a God is that? You see that? And that's the God we represent. That's what reconciliation is. And then he brings us into a state of being reconciled, of the anxiety of not knowing who we are, taken away. I was explaining earlier, in the Hindu epics, one of the stories in Mahabharata, which is a long epic written between 3rd century BC and the 1st century AD, long, long time ago, more than 2,000 years ago, there's a story of a man who was born to the queen. But the queen, she was wanting a child, a son. And she prayed and prayed to God. And she said, look, give me a child. And the first person, you know, let the child be through the first person I leave, the first thing I leave, you know, set my eyes on. And she opened and she saw the sun. And the sun god gave her a child. Unfortunately, because the sun was involved, the fellow had a dark skin like mine. And even though he was supposed to be an upper caste in India, we are a very color-conscious country, and this prince was dark-skinned. Wow! So he never knew what he was, where he was. He had what social psychology terms is called status anxiety. That's it. It's a status anxiety. You're never quite sure who you are. Are you this? Are you that? What is my status? Who are you? You know, you're always looking to see. You're looking to look in the eyes of people to see, what does he think of me? What does she think of me? Have you looked at that? Huh? What do they think of me? This is status anxiety. You're never arrogant like myself. I've never had status anxiety because I've always known I'm pretty arrogant, okay? But that is, but the point is, a lot of people have status anxiety. You know, they're very, very worried. This is what he's saying, but every human being has status anxiety. Even I, every one of us, because we don't know. Is God going to receive us? Are we going to go to heaven? Are we going to have a good life? All kinds of anxiety. It is that which is taken care of when we are reconciled. What does God say? You're now my child. You're a part of my household. You belong to me. Your status is clear. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Everything. The guilt that you have, removed. The burdens that you bear, nobody knows about it. You bear them. They are taken away. The sense of being trapped that you have, that is removed. You have a genuine sense of freedom inside your heart. Isn't that great? That's what being in a state of reconciliation really means. And that is why, and not only the reconciliation, but the new creation means that I'm in relationship to the world, I'm a very, very different person. It's very interesting. In that same passage, Paul writes and says that I no longer look at the world through the same old eyes. I look at the world differently. There are two things. One, he looks at the world through the the resurrection of Christ. Now that Christ is risen from the dead, the world is different. There is a resurrection order. The Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, the same power, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in our lives, in our mortal bodies. The same power works in the world, reordering the world, reshaping the world, turning the world and pushing it to its fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. That is the confidence we have. So when I look at the world, I don't look at the world with all its spoiling, with all its brokenness. I see all that. But what do I also see? The Holy Spirit working and the new heavens and new earth being promised, moving towards, and that being coming. I live in that anticipation and hope. And that that's what shapes my spirituality. Secondly, how do I deal with the world and its closeness to me? Remember in Galatians chapter 6, what did Paul say? I boast in one thing. You sang that song. What did you boast in? In the cross of Christ. Why? Why do you boast in the cross of Christ? Why do you boast in Christ? Because Christ stands between me and the world. The world, I look at the world through Christ. So I see the world that Christ wants to remake and shape into a new heaven and a new earth. I also see the world through the heart and eyes of Christ, with all its brokenness, with all its failures, with all its sin, with all its guilt. I see that. But that world doesn't touch me anymore because it has to pass through Christ to me. So I'm able to deal with that. So my relationship to the world is through the resurrection of Christ and the cross of Christ. And my spirituality will always reflect both these, the resurrection of Christ and the cross of Christ. So this, finally, the spiritual practice of the new creation. I must finish here. It's the dealing with conflict. What does that mean? If I am this way, if I'm living the spiritual life, what does it mean? Number one, it means that I can deal with conflict in other people's life, my own lives. I can deal with all sorts of conflictual situations because I'm at peace, I'm reconciled. And I've become a peace builder. That's why I said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who make peace. Why? We are capable of peace because we are reconciled. Capable of wholeness, capable of building together, capable of shalom. We are open to the Spirit's surprises. The Holy Spirit surprises us, and I've told her, our time is not there to tell you a story, a wonderful story of the many, many wonderful ways in which God surprises us, opens things and surprises, miraculous interventions of God, again and again and again, of people come to Christ. You don't think the most impossible and difficult situations. We, for this last week, my wife and I were praying for something very, very specific. It was next to impossible. But the Lord just broke through all those negative things, all those things which are humanly impossible. Because there were children, the children in our children's home, pray every morning. We get up at 5:30 and pray. And God answers the prayers. The Holy Spirit intervenes. So always open to the surprises of God. Always and sustaining God's presence. The third thing is sustaining God's presence. Because we are open to God's surprises, because we have God's presence in our lives, we know where God is at work. That's one of the most important things in our lives. The ability to know, to sense God's work, God's presence somewhere. Do you know that? Build that, practice that in your life. So you can sense and say, God is working there. So you can attach yourself to that. God is at work there. God is at work in that life. That is another ability of spiritual practice. And finally, not rejecting or relativizing other people's experience. We are able to take the experience of other people and to identify whether God is at work there or whether the devil, evil one, is at work, and to pray so that the evil one is cast out and God is able to work. Touch them, affirm their experience, turn them to Christ, point them to Christ, and build them up. That is what a spirituality really is. Then finally, I leave you with three questions. Three questions. Three questions from the Bible. The first question is to Adam. What does the question say? Adam, where are you? The question is to ourselves. If We must ask ourselves, spirituality, this is a question for our spirituality. Where are we in relation to spirituality? Where are you? In your relationship to Christ, in your Christ-likeness, where are you? Ask yourself, where am I? Really, where am I? In relation to God's plan for the world, in relation to God's plan for my life, where in the world am I? Be very clear about it. Keep asking that question. Not just to Adam, he keeps asking us, where are you? Where are you? Vinay, he keeps asking me. The second question is to Peter. Who do you think I am? And that's a very key question. What does Christ mean to you? What do I mean to you? Remember, he said that to Peter earlier. Remember, he said that to Peter. And even after his resurrection, remember, he said that to Peter in John's Gospel. Not just for Peter to say, but then for Peter to say through the Spirit, you are the Son of God. And whom can I go? Every word that you speak is life for me. Everything that you are my life, you're my strength, you're my energy. Is he really, really? Or do we just sing it? My struggle sometimes with our wonderful songs is that we sing them, but do we really know what it really means? Does it really work in our lives? Who is Christ really to you? Who is he really to you? The third question is to the disciples, where are you going? That's a very important. That's a question of the journey. In the journey of your spirituality, of your Christian life, where are you? Where are you going? Are you becoming more Christ-like? Are you being more of a vessel, a servant whom God is using? Is your servanthood of God improving, increasing? God is touching you and using you in the lives of others. Are you going, you're completely lost. You don't know where you are and where in the world you're going. You certainly need to stop and to discover and touch Christ and say, God, I need to have you. Where are you going? Where in the world are you going with your life? With who you are, what you're doing with your job, with your money, with your family, with everything that you do, where in the world are you going? Three very significant questions for us, which have deep implications for our spirituality. May the Lord guide and lead us and help us. Let's bow for prayer. We bow before you, Triune God. Father, we are in your wonderful house, its abundance. We are always welcomed. Your grace surrounds us. We are shaped by grace. We are filled with grace, and we thank you. We abide in your love and grace. We revel in it. We rejoice in it. We sing and just rejoice. Son of God, we thank you for your self-giving love. Holy Spirit, you pour that love into us. May that love shape our feelings, our attitudes, our actions, our decisions. Impel us, move us, enable us to reach out and to draw in. May we continually be those who are in such a state of reconciliation that we are able to bring reconciliation to a number of others, people you call us to serve. Holy Spirit of God, bless us and guide us, we pray in your precious name, in Jesus' name.